Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Awesome. I'm going to stay down here for just a sec. It seems a whole lot recently in the last few years, we have mourned together, we have grieved together, we have suffered with one another. We've had lots of folks in the hospital and going into nursing homes and some passing from this life to the next. But it's also important for us not only to be there with one another during times of sorrow and sadness, but we ought to celebrate with one another. Amen? And today I want to ask two guys to come up. And while they're coming up, first of all, guys, know that I'm not going to say anything that's going to embarrass you. All right? This is a time of celebration. I'm going to ask Don Cole to come up also, because he's in a life group with these two guys, and we're going to ask Don to offer a prayer of celebration and thanksgiving, but also a prayer of blessing as these guys embark and have embarked just a couple of weeks ago on the last part of a real important journey in their life. Dwayne, if you would come on up, and Eric, if you would come on up. And while these guys come on up, if you don't know, Eric and Dwayne have been in a program that has been designed by the state of Mississippi to help these guys be the men that they want to be. And right now, I'm not going to try to hit it by the month, but you're right at 3 years of sobriety, and you're just over 3 years of sobriety. Right. Let's thank you. Before I met these guys, I knew nothing about the program, but being good friends with them and seeing them on a regular basis, I can tell you that the program is, it's harder than getting a college degree. Y'all would amen that, wouldn't you? I mean, it's really difficult, and there's stages to it, and you can't go from one stage to the next until you do everything you're supposed to do, and sometimes you don't do everything you're supposed to do. You have to go back and start that stage, and it's very, very difficult, very time consuming. As you can see from the statement that I made about having 3 years of sobriety, it's taken them 3 years to get to this point, and they are now beginning stage four of their drug court program. And they've only got about 15 months left, and I know they're really happy about that. They also have a little bit of fear and trepidation, because in 15 months they're going to be cut loose. But they have, to quote Paul from the section of Scripture that Lindy preached out of last week, when Paul says, you know, hang on to what you've attained. These guys have hung on to what they've attained. And there may be a relapse. There almost always are relapses in all of our lives, no matter what our issues are. We relapse, and the important thing is these guys have gotten back up on their feet, and if that happens to them, they'll get back up and they'll keep on going. One of the points that I really want to make, and you'll see how this so closely fits in with what Paul has to say to us in Philippians this morning, is how important the family is as we struggle. Amen? These guys are not walking this path alone. Many of y'all have walked this path with them. And we could say that about all of our struggles. So, guys, I want y'all to know how much I respect y'all, and how I look up to y'all, and how y'all are examples to me as y'all have walked a path that I have never had to walk. And I'm really proud of you. And I want to ask Don to come up, and Don, if you'll get on the other side, and we'll put our arms around these guys and ask you to pray. You got a microphone? Just a prayer of thanksgiving at where these guys are at. And if you don't know Eric and Dwayne, you're really missing. You're missing something special. And I hope that I hope it takes y'all 30 minutes to get out of here today. All right?
Let's pray. Holy God, you are such a good God. And today, Father, we're full of thanksgiving. We're thankful for this milestone.
Amen.
For Eric and Dwayne. Father, even more than that, we're thankful for your redeeming love and the way they've responded to that. It reminds us, Father, what a great God you are and how powerful you are, that you can redeem when, in the eyes of the world, impossible situations. And not only that, Father, we are thankful for the way Eric and Dwayne teach us. We thank you, Father, for their candor and for their humility.
Amen.
For their being so transparent. Father, they teach us. And we're thankful that we're in a family together. Father, we ask that you continue to be patient with us, and we celebrate the patience you've already extended to every one of us. Thank you again, Father, for the family you've brought us into. And I thank you for these two, my brothers. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's give them some thanks. Yep. This morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing our journey through Philippians, and we'll be in we'll read verses 17 through 21. In just a minute, but one of the things that we're going to see is that Paul is going to remind us of how important it is that we have people to look at as examples. It really made me think about Dwayne and Eric this morning when I think about the examples that they have been and are to me, and so many of you as well. In fact, one of the things that we've said over and over throughout this study in Philippians is that this letter is all about that kenotic love, or that self-emptying love. And Paul says to all of us in this very first verse, he's going to say, join together and looking at the people among you that are living this self-emptying life. And you know, he in chapter 2, if you remember, he said, have the same mind in you as Christ Jesus did, who didn't think it was so important that he would hold on to his godhood, his God status, but he emptied himself and he came down. Paul then, just a chapter ago, reminded us of Timothy, who was like a son to him and who had done everything that he could to propel the gospel. He told us about Epaphroditus and how Epaphroditus was worthy of our honor and respect simply because he almost died for the sake of the gospel. And then, as Lindy pointed out last week, Paul, even himself, sort of paraphrasing the words that Lindy used, Paul was willing, I mean, he knew that it would be better for him to go on and be with the Lord, but just so he could have the opportunity to hold out the hope of the gospel just a little bit longer, he was willing to stay in that stinking jail cell if it would mean good things for the family. And so, as we begin this reading this morning, I want you to just try to put yourself in the position of thinking about people in your life who have sacrificed a great deal for you. People who have emptied themselves so that you could be where you are today. Join with me in reading in beginning in verse 17, Philippians 3. Paul says, join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Y'all, this is a letter that would have been read to the church in Philippi, just as you read a letter. And sometimes we kind of get hung up a little bit because we dissect it and we look at little individual passages, and it's sometimes hard for us to see the redundant themes that show up over and over and over and over. And Paul is, I mean, he is wanting us to know, and he says it over and over. In fact, he says in this very passage that we read, "As I said once, I'll say it again." How many of y'all had a parent that said that to you? Or if you're parents, you say, "Man, I've said it once, I'm going to say it again." And lots of times we say things over and over and over. Why? Because they're important. Because it's important for us to get that message across. In verse 17, Paul makes this statement. He said, "Join together in looking at and following and seeing those who follow this kind of life, live this way of life." And you know, I know I've read Philippians lots of times, and I've probably preached through this passage lots of times, but I don't know that I've ever really focused on that phrase, "join together," in looking at people who follow this example. You know, why does Paul use that phrase, "join together"? You know, is Paul saying, you know, it's important for us to be together, it's the more the merrier type concept? You know, I have a son who lives his life, or has lived his life, in many ways under the more the merrier mindset. I won't tell you who he is, but his initials are MF. All right? Well, I will tell you who he is, because I just gave it away. Matthew, my son Matthew, lives his life under the more the merrier mindset. If you want a free meal on Sunday afternoon, all you got to do is get close to him, because he's bringing you to lunch, because he knows Dad's going to pay the way. Matthew would give away every spare bed in our house on any given weekend night. In fact, more than on one occasion, I have taken kids on vacation with me and didn't even know they were going. One time I'm standing at the mailbox, and this lady pulls through. Y'all know Hannah Bateman. Hannah's mother is pulling through the neighborhood, dropping Hannah off. And she rolls down the window, and I speak to her, and she says, "Billy," she said, "it is so sweet of y'all to invite Hannah on vacation with y'all." I went, "Thank you." "Thank you." And man, I was not happy at all. He invited somebody on vacation with our family, and you know, he, you know, never even thought, "Hey Dad, is there room for her?" Well, there is now, because you invited her. So she's getting your bed. You're sleeping on the floor. That's just the way he is. He lives that the more the merrier mindset, but this isn't what Paul is saying here. He's not saying join together because it's the more the merrier type deal. I wonder if down in verse 20, you don't have to go there yet, Matt, but down in verse 20 he says, you know, he reminds us that we are citizens of heaven. I wonder if Paul is trying to say, you know what, you might as well like the folks that you're with in church, because you're going to be with them a long stinking time. You know, kind of like you better like your wife, you better like your husband, because you're going to be with them a long time if the Lord allows you both to live. You know, all jokes aside, it's a cool thought to think that one day we may be in the throne room of God and looking across the way and see somebody that we worshiped with. And it makes me wonder, you know, how well do I know you folks? What do we do with one another? How is the maturing of our relationships together? Do we love one another? Do we pick one another up? Do we encourage one another? Do we help one another as we walk that path, to try to stay on the way of the cross. You know, I think it's really important for us to know that, you know, we're on a journey together. But I don't think that's really why Paul says join together. I think the answer is found in the very next verse, verse 18. Let's read it. In verse 18, Paul says, For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. All right? Paul says, join together. All right? Join together in following these folks' examples. And then he says, here's that redundant theme again. All right? He says, I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell you it again, but many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, you think about some of the writings of Paul. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about people who walk by the flesh. And he says, those who walk, who live according to the flesh, and he uses some enemy-type language, he says, they're hostile to God. They don't please God, nor can they, because they're living by the flesh. And in Colossians, just one letter over, Paul says basically the same things. He says, you need to kill whatever belongs to the flesh, because your mind is on earthly things. So this is a theme throughout Paul's writing. Paul says there are enemies, and the thought comes to mind, who are these enemies? Who is Paul talking about? You know, as you read that, could you ask yourself the question, is Paul talking to me? And, you know, you think about your life, or think about where you're at right now, and you think, well, surely he's not talking to me. You know, lots of times we, those of you who like history, and we like to read stories, and maybe some of you would think about people who might fit that description as enemies of the cross of Christ. Think back to the Crusades, when the forces of Christianity were arrayed against this new rise of Islam, and there was literally physical wars between the two sides. Or maybe some of you are of age that you've lived through some of the wars, or maybe you remember the stories of World War I from history, or World War II, when many countries and nations in the world would be arrayed against nasty enemies like Germany in World War I, and then the rise of Nazi Germany in World War II. And even now, maybe we think about a really nasty enemy such as ISIS over in the Middle East. And as nasty as those enemies are, that's not who Paul's talking about. Paul is not talking about them as enemies of the cross of Christ. In fact, he goes on to the very next verse, and he tells us who these enemies are. Let's read that again. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. And as I dwelled on that passage, I thought about each one of those statements. All right? Their destiny is destruction. And the best way that I could think of to describe that is, folks, there's no future for them. When folks are living as an enemy of the cross of Christ, their destiny, their end, where they're going to end up, their future is hopeless. There is no future in being an enemy of the cross of Christ. But he describes them further when he says their God is their stomach. In other words, their desires, their passions, they're living for pleasure. You know, maybe it's greed, maybe it's lust, maybe it's whatever the case might be, that is rooted in the here and now. And literally, he could say their God is their stomach. They are worshiping their passions and desires. And he goes on to say their glory is in their shame. And you might, without trying to be too judgmental and put names on some of the faces that you see in your mind's eye, you might think about people who not only commit these acts, but they're proud of them. They're proud of them. And then he goes on to say, and I think this last statement is sort of summing up all that he said in this verse prior to this. He said, their mind is on earthly things. And that's a statement that Paul has made in at least three of his other letters. Their mind is on earthly things. You see, we come back to the truth that there are two sides. There's a spiritual side and there's a fleshly side. And God is calling us. We're being called to the spiritual side. We're being called to look upward instead of inward, outward instead of inward. We're being called to look at the world. We're being called to see things in a different light. And so, I'm not going to tell you who these enemies are, because they could be us. They could be you and me. As we look in the spiritual mirror of our lives, you know, one of the questions that I asked myself as I read this passage is, why does he call them enemies of the cross of Christ? Why not just enemies? Why are they enemies of the cross? And I had to ask myself, what does the cross stand for? You know, what is it symbolic of? You know, I think it's great if you want to wear a cross on a bracelet or a cross around your neck or have a cross on the back of your minivan or whatever. But understand, folks, when you put that cross on, understand what the cross symbolizes. Understand what it stands for. And what the cross stands for is not worldly wealth or position or education or anything like that. The cross stands for self-sacrifice. The cross stands for a God who, though he had everything and though the entire world was his, chose to come here and wrap himself in skin and pour his life out in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That's what the cross represents. So when we make a choice that we are going to live in the here and now, though we may not call ourselves a member of ISIS, or though we may not have been a part of one of those nasty foreign rulers who were dictators who subjugated and massacred millions of people on our watch. Folks, if we're not living, if we're not walking in the way of the cross, we could be described as enemies of the cross of Christ. Though folks may look at us and think, man, he's such a good old boy. You see, the cross stands for something. The cross of Christ represents this self-emptying love that Paul is begging us to emulate and see in himself and in others, especially Christ. We need to put on our kingdom glasses. I bought a new pair of sunglasses recently. And how many of y'all bought a pair of sunglasses and there's this little sticker on the sunglass? How many of y'all leave the sticker there? Nobody, right? You don't leave the sticker there. Why? Because you don't want to see that in everything you look at, right? The sticker is designed to be taken off, all right? We need to put on our kingdom glasses and leave the sticker of the cross on there. In a metaphorical sense, we need to have kingdom glasses on in a way that we can look at everybody and every situation and everything Whether it's at the lowest of the low, whether it's at the person who has been marginalized, whether it's been the person who is obviously living in sin, and we can look at them through the context of the cross of Christ. Amen? And when we can look at people through the context of the cross of Christ and adjust our behavior towards them, adjust our attitudes towards them, man, it will enable us to see people in a completely different light. It'll enable us who have never struggled with any kind of addiction to look at someone who is in the throes of an addiction. It will enable us to look at someone whose path has taken them to the point to where they literally are trying to hold their lives together. It'll enable us to look at a family who is going through the worst time in their lives. The worst part of those deals is, it's one thing if you could see where it was going to end, but you don't know because you've never been there before. It'll enable us to look at people that we don't really like to be around because of their personality or whatever, and see them in a different light. In verse 20, as we close, I want us to read this passage again, and I want us to be reminded, y'all, of who we are. And I want us to be encouraged, and I think Paul intends to both warn us in this passage, all right, to not give in to the flesh, to not go away from the cross of Christ and walk a different path, but to stay aimed towards Jesus and His cross and emulate that example of that sacrificial love. And Paul tells us this to remind us. But our citizenship is in heaven. Folks, if you are a bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, member of the family of God, this is not your home. You don't belong here. You have professed citizenship somewhere else. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. I don't think that God intends for us to not love the world. I think the point is that God doesn't want us to love the world for ourselves. You see, there's a difference between us loving the world for ourselves and loving the world for Christ. And when we put those kingdom glasses on, folks, it can change everything. It can change all of our prejudices. It can change all of our misconceptions. It can change the way we treat our spouses. It can change the way we parent our kids. It can change the way we deal with a sick individual in the family. It can change the way we take care of our aging parents. It can change the way we fight those inner demons that we struggle with. And I think Paul ends this passage up with this encouragement for us to remember. As we struggle, as we make missteps, as we have relapses with our own sin issues, that we are citizens of heaven. And ultimately, this world is going to pass away. It's going to be gone. We won't be worried about the same things that we're worried about now. That wasn't part of the plan. That was an 855 number, if y'all know anybody from 855. We are citizens of heaven. We have We have something to look forward to. Y'all, let's be people who love the world for Christ. Let's be people who can join together and see the successes among us, like Eric and Dwayne. Follow their example. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for all you do for us. Father, you are so good to us. You're a good, good Father. Thank you for the family that you've put us in. Thank you for the examples of self-emptying love that we see in Scripture. And thank you for those examples among us. Father, help us to strive to be that way, Father, so that we can bring people along the path of the way of the cross. Father, help us to never, never, except by accident, Father, be an enemy of the cross of Christ. And when we become that, Father, please bring us to our knees. Help us to see that we are not looking through a spiritual mindset, but a fleshly one. And bring us back to you and help us to change. Thank you for all you do for us, Father, and we thank you for being here with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a need this morning, maybe it is to confess sin. Maybe it is to be encouraged, to be brought back, to ask for prayers, to be brought back into connection with his family. We want to give you this opportunity right now. If you have already, if you just reflected on the need to be baptized, and you would like to become a member of the body of Christ through the belief that you have, the faith that you're willing to profess, being baptized into Christ and becoming that new creature. We'd love to talk with you about that today. Please come as we sing.